right. Good morning, Eastlake. Great to be back with you. I have just been so privileged to be a part of your guys' ministry. And I know there's a few of us here today that are maybe here for the first time. And I'd like you to hear a little bit more just about our story and kind of how we've come to be a part of your journey. I just want you to see the best part about my life is my wife. She is actually with our daughter right now in another room. But this is my wife, Brenda. This just proves that a prayer life can get you someone way more attractive than you are. And that's my demonstration. I'm here for all the sevens in the room, okay? Just all you out there, okay? Just know that if you pray with the heart of a 10, you too can overachieve in the wife department. We were blessed with a little girl. This is Eliana Joy. That's our little two-year-old. And she loves golf because I make her. And this is us just taking a fun picture. As a family, we went out and got some pictures done. She's such a part of our life, and we love her. And we, as a family, have been very privileged to be a part of your church story. And if you're newer to Eastlake or you know, you're just coming back to church, I just want to let you know that here at Eastlake, this church is about more than just this church, and we're the benefactors of that. We were here doing the residency, and I want to let you know we're planting a church, as Pastor Mike just referenced, in Corona. We're starting in Corona. It'll be a multi-site church, but the first couple years will be in Corona. And it wouldn't exist without those of you that are a part of this church that have been given a cannonball. And so for all of you who have been just really sacrificial in your own household and you have really just been generous and trusted God and trusted Eastlake Church, I want to say thank you. Here's a couple pictures. We've got a few of our pre-launch meetings going. That was one of them. And then those people showed up into two that we had to split that big room into two meetings into this space. And this is them walking through just growth track, which is our version of walking them through like who we are and what we're about, what we want to do. And we saw over 200 people come through that. And one of those people I want to share quickly, because I want you that have given a cannonball to know that none of those people would be in that room if it wasn't for you. And one of the guys that came, his daughter had brought him and said, "Hey, Dad, you got to come check this church out. It's different," because we were just expressing a lot of things we learned here at Eastlake. And he said, "No, I'm not going to church." He had not been to church for 50 years. 50 years, church had a bad definition in his heart. And he did come. He ended up coming to one of the nights, and he came up afterwards like, "Look, I don't know what I think about everything that you believe, but I've never heard anything like that before, and I'm gonna try to get my wife to come." She hadn't been to church in 30 years. They both ended up coming a couple weeks ago, and afterwards came up and said, "We want to hear more about what it is that our city church is gonna be about, and we're all in. We're gonna join." And so they actually are joined up, coming along for the journey, and that is a couple that would have never gone to church if it wasn't for those of you that have given. So thank you for those of you out there that have given a cannonball. Here at Eastlake, we've been walking through this series called Secrets, and we've been following the journey of a very famous guy in the Bible. His name is David. His name still is featured on the nation of Israel's flag, the Star of David. It's him. He was known as a great king. He's famous also in some ways because of the lineage that he shares. He's the great, 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 great. So when you see his story and you know that the end of his lineage is that Jesus comes from it, it's really interesting for us because as we've been learning from his story, part of his story is great, but part of his story is shameful. We've been learning that, and if you were here the last couple weeks, I'll catch those of us up that are just here today. You know, he got caught up. I mean, he came from very humble beginnings. He started off as a shepherd boy, and one day he conquers this giant, and from there, his career path just kind of took off, man, promotion after promotion, and he ends up being the king of the whole nation. But he gets caught up in this bad circumstance, and before you know it, his life is wrapped up in a bunch of secret issues and sins and mistakes and failures that are really binding him up, wrapping him up, holding him down, holding him back. And there's deceit, there's lies, there's infidelity, there's like violence, there's murder. Then there's a cover up to this whole crazy thing, and he's violated the trust that he's been given and the authority that he's been given. It's almost like he kind of lost his way. He forgot that what he had attained was a gift, that he was a steward over it, that he didn't own it, that it was something God entrusted to him. And it's like that can happen to any of us. I bet there's some of us in this room that maybe nobody even knows it, but there's a secret issue going on in your own life right now that maybe no one knows how bad it is, but it's this thing that got in there. And any one of us who have ever had a secret area that owns us, that you really want it to get out, you're trying to push it away, you want to get over it, you want to get through it, you don't want it to continually stay a part of your story or your behavior. But when it's there, it just is like so powerful. And the reality is that David was in a position where he forgot that he always was going to need God's strength to help him get through it. And he kind of started to believe that he was entitled and was allowed to have little allowances because of all the responsibility, maybe all the stress, maybe all the pressure, maybe all the things that like people didn't understand that he was providing. Maybe he was doing so much that people didn't give him credit for. He finally just decided he was going to have some pleasure. He was going to take things into his own hands. And I know that this is something that a lot of us can have that will enter our life. And what we want to do today is kind of take the camera lens of scripture and zoom in and see, what do we do? How can we learn how to deal with these secret areas of our lives? When a secret sin, like something that's just in there and you know about it, but not a lot of people know about it, how do we deal with that? And what does God say? What does he have to say to us? The great thing about God and what I love about the Bible, what we call God's word, is that he gave us a bunch of stories of broken, fallen men and women in the Bible so we could look into it and say, okay, God, how do you want to deal with us when we have our secret issues? And how do you want us to deal with us? And those are the two things I'd like to walk through today is, God, how do you want to deal with us when it comes to us having a secret issue that's messing our life up? And when I say the phrase deal with us, I know some of us are, you know, we're maybe just, again, coming in, you're just maybe new to church or just coming back to church. That sounds heavy-handed. And I just kind of want to redefine or recalibrate what I mean and what we at Eastlake mean here. When we talk about God interacting or dealing with issues with us, it's not this unhealthy idea that maybe some of you even experience in a church or a bad church experience, or you know, you had some pastor or priest or an authority figure, or maybe it wasn't even a religious experience. It could have been a heavy-handed father who was angry and didn't know how to process his emotions appropriately. So you just grew up in a fear-based kind of situation where anytime someone's going to deal with you, you're just like, oh, and fear and this little like old, like, oh my God, I'm kind of scared, nervous. And so when you think of God, some of you have that idea that God's looking to get you. But that's not the portrait of God that Jesus gives us. Jesus tells us about a heavenly father that loves us. And I have just a little two-year-old, so I'm a brand new dad. I don't have a lot of experience with it, but I could tell you this, that when she messes something up, nothing inside of my heart, and I'm a human, broken, fallen man on earth, not a perfect heavenly father with a great love. And when she messes up, I don't want to shame her. I don't want to rub her face in it. I don't want her to know, you'd better not do that again because that makes dad mad. I don't want that to be her experience. And if I, a broken man, a fallen human, just an earthly dad, if I feel that way for my daughter, we can recalibrate and say, the Heavenly Father loves you. And so if you have an image of God dealing with you and it makes you, that's not, God doesn't want to deal with you. God wants to deal with the secret sin because he knows what that is doing to you. He doesn't want it to damage you. He doesn't want it to hurt you. He doesn't want it to own you. He doesn't want you controlled by it. He doesn't want you to feel bound up and wrapped up and incapable of being the who you are created to be. He wants you to be the you he made you to be. And he knows that secret sins keep that from happening. If you have your outline, I want you to go ahead and take it and fill this in. Today's big idea is that there is great hope. Even though we carry around these secrets, that there's great hope. And the reason for that is that God wants to say there's great hope because in spite of what you have as a secret, God loves you. That God loves you in spite of your secrets. That your secrets are not something that disqualify you from God's love. God's love is constant. It's unconditional. It's not condition-based. And that's hard for us conditional beings to wrap our minds around. How does it work, God? Like, how does your love really work when it's not conditional? And so it's really difficult for us, but that is the nature of our God. That you cannot do anything to make him love you more, And you cannot do anything to make him love you less. And that gives us great hope to walk through this. And so I want to look at this story a little bit of what was going on with David. Now, David has done all these terrible things. He's made his huge mistake. It's there, but the whole world doesn't know about it yet. So what happens is that God has this man, his name is Nathan, and he was called the prophet. And back in the day of David and in the Old Testament, in the Bible, prophets would be sent at times to share specific messages with specific people or with the whole nation and the whole country. And so this is kind of the way the Bible says it real simply. In 2 Samuel 12:1, it says this, that the Lord sent Nathan to David. So Nathan didn't just stumble upon his way to David, and David didn't just happen to like go and roll up into church and kind of try to find. David wasn't looking for a confessional. David wasn't looking for accountability. David wasn't looking to be found out. David was still caught in his secret. The secret still controlled David's behaviors. But God, because he loves and he doesn't want us bound by that, God will do this. If you take your outline, fill this out. God sends us help. He sends us help. He sends us help, and this is what we have to do, though. We have to choose to use it. God will send you help when you're trapped in a secret, when a secret life starts to get on you. God will always try to find a way to get you the help you need. In fact, another writer of the Bible, his name is Paul. He's referred to as the Apostle Paul. He was the first writer to all the brand new churches that started sprouting up after Jesus rose from the dead. Four to 500 people saw him alive. And then there's all these churches of communities of people trying to live it out and show people the love of Jesus, the redemptive value of a relationship with him, start popping up. But it was like, we don't know how to be a church. We don't know how to be Christians, followers of this new way called the way of Jesus. We don't know how to do it. So God raised up this guy named Paul, and he wrote to a group of them at one time that were struggling with, hey, how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with the things that come up out of nowhere and just we find ourselves blindsided by it? And one of the things that he wrote about that I want to read to you, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is what it says. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. So he's saying this, look, there's nothing that's gonna come get you that's just like you're the only one that deals with it. You're dealing with stuff that somebody else in this room and somebody else in another part of the world is dealing with. It's gonna come. No temptation's coming, and that's not something that's common to all of us. We're all gonna have to deal with it. We're all in the same boat. We're all on a level playing field. It's not like some of us are worse and no, you're so bad that you deal with this. It's like, no, we're all dealing with stuff. It's different, but it's all the same in terms of its weight against God's and his perfection. It's just different reasons that we need to be forgiven. And it says this, continuing on, and God is faithful. This is what he does. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So in the Old Testament story with David, we see that God sends Nathan to him. Now, we don't know what Nathan's going to say, and I'll explain it here in a moment. And then even with Paul's writings in the new church, so if you're new and you're coming back to faith, or you're just exploring Jesus or trying to figure out where this all fits in and what to do with some of the things that are going wrong in your life, I just want to let you know that the God that loves you wants to help you. He wants to give you a way out. He wants to help you see that, hey, this is something that a lot of us are struggling with. You're not the only one. You're not bad. You're not terrible. You're not the worst person in the room. God's not looking at you with one eye and he's like, oh, there you are. I can't believe you showed up. No, he looks at you with a great love, and you are on the same playing field as I am, as any pastor or any person in this room or in this church. And he wants to help you find your way out of that trap that sin can get us into. And one of the ways that we can really adapt and shift from that is to do this, is to change location when we find ourselves trapped in a temptation. It's a simple thing to do, but you change location or you call a friend. This is a simple way for you to just kind of reboot what's going on in the moment, because the moment can sometimes grab you. And any one of us who have ever been, I have friends that have been through NA, Narcotics Anonymous, or AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or a lot of different types of programs. Here at Eastlake, we have Celebrate Recovery. The acronym CR stands for Celebrate Recovery, when you see that sometimes. And that is our addiction recovery ministry that helps people process through and get the help they need and get into community and talk openly and get the support. And what you will find, and what I have found, is many times people who are in those, they get friendships that are a phone call away. That when it's you versus the bottle, or you versus getting out of the car and going inside the bar, or it's you versus making that click on a site you don't want to go to, or it's you versus, you know, making the call to get the pickup, or it's you versus doing something that just ensnares your life. It traps you down and it makes you not the man or the woman you want to be. It's not who you want your kids to like emulate. That part of you is the sin that is a trap, that is a secret. And it's there that if you could change your location, if you could just snap out of where you're at or call someone to help process you through it, that you will have a chance. And God will send these kinds of people to us. And he certainly sent Nathan to David. And so David is now going to hear this story. And Nathan tells him this story that in our day, it's a little unique. But, you know, he basically says, look, there was a rich guy. Guy had tons and tons of resources. And back then, if you had livestock, that meant you were very wealthy. It's like you had a lot. And he had real estate and he had livestock. He had tons of sheep. And then there was a poor man and he didn't. He only had one lamb and it was his like pet. It's like he loved him and cared for him. And is all he had in the whole world was that one little lamb. And this culture, when a guest came from out of town to visit you, you were responsible to care for them for the lodging and for the meal of that night and in the morning. And so Nathan tells King David, hey, listen, King, you know, you're the king of this whole place. And here, I just want to give you a report of kind of what's going on in your kingdom. Okay, this is your kingdom. Your leadership is what's being carried out and kind of emulated around here. You got a rich guy out there with all kinds of sheep, all kinds of lambs, and he's got a guest that comes into town. And then all of a sudden you've got this poor guy. He's only got one lamb. He doesn't have family. He doesn't have anything. He's just like, you know, does his best to get by. You know, he's poor, but he does have this one animal. It's his pet. He loves him. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his own from the plentiful that he has, he goes to the poor man's lamb and he slaughters it and feeds that to his guest. And he's like, what do you think, King? What do you think? And David is enraged. He's furious at what has happened. And it's kind of interesting because we see that his frustration and anger is his projection about his secret himself. And that happens in our lives, doesn't it? You ever had somebody get mad at you because you remind them of someone that they're angry at? You ever had somebody seemingly you found out later that they had a secret thing that were going on and they were blaming you and always trying to catch you doing something that they were actually up to doing? Or have you, if you're honest enough with yourself, ever been in a place where you know how to catch people being something because it takes one to know one? And that's exactly what Nathan experiences with David. David projects, I can't believe that. Who could ever do such a thing? And Nathan responds to him and he tells him, look, you're the guy in the story. You're the man. And that's what it says in the Bible. Now, it's not you're the man, you just like dunked on somebody. It's not that. It's not like, you're the man, Dave, way to go. No, it's like, you're the man in the story. You're the guy that had it all. You're the guy that God entrusted. You're the king. You used to just be a shepherd boy. Don't you remember, David? That you were just some shepherd boy, ankle deep in sheep crap, and you were just there taking care of some sheep, and you just played your harp and sang some songs. Some of those songs even ended up in the Bible, and like, and guess what? Here's the deal. You got pretty good at throwing rocks, and one day you went to visit your brothers and take them some stuff while they're in this battle, and you knocked the block off the top of this guy's head with a rock, and all of a sudden they're chanting your name, and next thing you know, your career path takes it on, and you're king, and you're up in a palace, and you're running an army, and an economy, and a board, and all these people that are there to service you, and it's like a lot that happened, David, and guess what? You forgot where you came from. You started to believe your own press. You started to think that you are the reason that you have all that you have. And you forgot that a huge part of what you got is God's blessing on your life. Yeah, he blessed you with a gift. And yes, you practiced throwing rocks. And yes, you've gotten good at fighting with the sword. And yes, you've learned and you have gone to school and you've done and you've achieved and you've built your business, sir. And ma'am, you've done a great job with so much of what God's entrusted you with. But when we stop recognizing that God has a hand in giving us this, we start to take things and touch things and have things and own things and go places and do things and make calls and send texts that are really gonna just trap us. And they take us outside of the life that we want to live, much less the life that God also wants us to live, because he's a loving father that doesn't want us to get trapped in this stuff. I don't want Eliana to put a fork inside of the electric socket because I don't want her to find out that, like, what can happen to her. I want to protect her from some of that. And so when we hear that God doesn't want us in secret sin or he doesn't want sin to get our life, it's not because he's like this goody two-shoe God that doesn't want anyone to have fun. Like, God knows about fun. He created sex. I think that wins. My personal opinion. Can't speak for your house, but hey. Holla. But what I can tell you is that as a father, the heavenly father is like, hey, I don't want you messed up with this stuff because it's going to damage you. And so when David now is confronted with it, he's got a choice. He's able to see, wait, yeah, that is true about me. What do I want this to say about me? What do I want this to be about me? And this is how David responds. David says this in verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against him. It wasn't just, you know, people. It was me sinning against God. God, like, you gave me more than I deserved, and you've been great to me, and I lost track of it. I kind of lost sight of, like, what it's all about, and I just got really caught up into being who it is that I wanted to be, and I'm sorry about that, Lord, and I want to own that. And, you know, David could have said to Nathan, you know what, Nathan? I don't think you get how hard this job is. Nobody says thank you, okay? Everybody's eating out there because I'm out here doing this thing. Like, you don't understand. This is a difficult job. It's stressful. It's hard. And it's like, you know what? Nathan, you don't appreciate all I give this place. Why don't you just run along, man? He doesn't do that. He's humble and he owns it. This is a turning point in David's life and in his future. And this is a place where a lot of us find ourselves here today, is a turning point, a place where you can come face to face and confront this secret part of you. And you have an opportunity today to be able to say, I have a God that loves me. He wants to help me. He doesn't want to shame me. He's not the father that says, we're going to deal with this right now. No, he's, hey, let's me and you. I'm an advocate. I'm a heavenly father. I want to work with you. I want to help you overcome it. I don't want that to impact you, to hurt you, to hold you back. I don't want that to mess up your marriage or your kids' lives. I don't want that to sneakily be a definition of your behavior or how people describe you. I don't want the job that you lead. I don't want the department that you run to have those things leak into your responses when you get squeezed. I want you to be able to be free from that. That's what God wants. And from that place, we can now say, okay, it's safe to say I'm wrong. It's safe to say I need help. It's safe to reach out and say, I can't get on the other end of this on my own. I need you to help me break through this wall that I've built around me, this thing that owns me, these chains that are wrapped on me. I can't break through without you, God. And that's really great for us to know, because now we could take what David does and we could take what God is leading us to and we could implement it. So where do we go from here? Like, how do we make this a part of our life? Like, how do we practically do this? How do we take what happened in the story with David into our lives? I want to give you a few ways that you could do that. If you have your outline, why don't you take it real quick and just write these down. First thing you could do is own up to your secret. Just own up to it. You own up to it to yourself. Some of us need to just start by telling ourselves the truth and saying it for what it really is. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't candy coat it. Don't make it sound better than it is. Well, sometimes I could be a little edgy. No, you have an anger problem, or you're total whenever you get mad. This must have muted. I don't know what happened. Right? Like, it's like, don't make yourself sound like, because there's two different groups of people in this room. And some of us, it's like, we just always want to make, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little, no worries. Come on. And you know what's funny about those kinds of people? They think that about their actions, but watch out when somebody does the same exact action to them. They're the biggest martyr in the room. I cannot believe that you would say that. What? Okay. Hey, all right. High five, because there's no conversation with it. And so here, to the group in the room that's like, that you typically downplay how your actions affect other people or what the real issue is, own it and be honest. Be so brutally honest with yourself and say, I need to own that. That's ugly. That's not okay. And I need help changing it. It's okay to not have the power to change yourself. because none of us do. We need a God to do that. We need a Savior to help break those chains and help us get that kind of breakthrough from these things that own us. So that's okay, but have the humility to say, I got to own it. What do we do after that? Pray and do these things. Be brave, be bold, be brief. Pray and be brave, be bold, be brief when you pray. What does that mean? Well, you go to God and you say, God, I've owned it to myself, but I want to own it to you. Okay, I know that it's a problem, but it, as David said, but this is a sin, a secret issue. This is against you and your best benefit for me, your best life for me, what you desire from me. And I want to honor you. I want to learn what it looks like to do that. And so you're brave, and brave just basically means like, look, I'm going to like honestly have the courage to be able to recognize and actually say what it is to God. And then bold is you're just going to say, hey, I want to get right to the root of it. I want to hit this thing head on. And brief. And the reason brief, I want that in there is this. I want to talk to the other side of the room. Some of us in this room, we sugarcoat it. Okay, we candy coat it. We make it sound better than it really is. We're not really truthfully honest with how bad some of our actions or behaviors can be. Okay, but there's another group in this room. And this is the room that is not your problem. You have the opposite problem. You shame yourself. You bury yourself. You grew up underneath a regime at work or in the home or you know, some ex or something where you just got so much heaviness on you, and it was just always you're so bad. And so anytime it comes to your mistakes, you don't know how to be brief with God or even with yourself. You're just like, I'm the worst. I always do this. I can't believe it. Like nobody would ever love me. No one. I'm just so stupid. And you use all these really terrible phrases that you would never want anyone to say to your children. And yet you say it to yourself in your own mind. You don't, maybe, you know, under your breath when you're driving, if you're alone in your car. And this is where, for those of you that are in that place, I think God wants us to learn how to be brief about the mistakes we have for some of us. Now, some of us in this room, you don't need to be brief, okay? Because you try to be brief all the dang time. You need to go ahead and keep it real. That was a little bit of the Oakland coming out. That's where I was raised. Sorry, he sneaks out every now and then. But I do believe that some of us, we need to recalibrate, not just own, like beating ourselves up, but say, Lord, I want to be bold. I want to be brave. But I also just want to say, here's what I did. I know it was wrong, but I know you love me. And I know it doesn't define who I am. Your love defines who I am. The next thing you could write down that we could do is to live transparently. Seek help. I bet some of you know what's coming next. But the next thing to do is to seek help. Okay. Seek help. Don't try to do it by yourself. Seek out help. There's help here at Eastlake. If you are dealing with addiction, you could look into our Celebrate Recovery, and you could be able to find the resources and the community you need so you have a friend to call. You have people that can be around you. Guess what's next, guys? Live transparently. Transparent living is such a gift to you. Let me tell you why. Some of you have never experienced what it's like to bring the last 10 to 15% you hide from God and everybody else to God. And to say, God, this is really all of it. I'm not hiding it. I'm not acting like it's not there. I'm not dressing it up. I'm being honest. When you live transparently, let me tell you what's gonna happen. You will live with the courage to be imperfect. You could write that down. You will live with the courage to be imperfect. Imperfection is allowed in your marriage when you are willing to be transparent about what's wrong with you. Imperfection is allowed in your home. Your kids can be imperfect without it making you look bad as a mom or a dad. Now all of a sudden you don't have to get mad at the kids because you feel like they're making you look bad to your friends when they're acting like kids. You are actually okay with a little bit of imperfection because you're living transparently anyways. I don't have it all together. And it's okay if sometimes they don't act perfect and I don't have to get angry at them really because I'm actually mad at myself or have this unhealthy value of perfection. So then I get mad at them. And then they have to pay for it. Why? Because I think people are looking at me right now and I don't want that. See, when you get rid of that and you don't live out of that unhealthy stable, unhealthy place, you're just like, you know what? I'm gonna live transparently. Yeah, sometimes this happens and I'm okay with it. Here's the last 10 to 15% God. Here's the last 10, 15% community, friends and family. Your children, your husband, your wife will be in a different place because they will have the courage to be imperfect. And they will try things they would have never tried. They will create things they would have never created. They will go places and do things and become people they would never become because now the fear of failing has been removed from your household. And not only that, but you'll find compassion. You could write that down. We find compassion to be kind to ourselves. We could be cool to ourselves when we make mistakes instead of shaming or beating ourselves up, or worse, shaming and beating up the other people emotionally around us because, well, there's no room for that in this place. you can actually have compassion to them and to yourself. And lastly, but very importantly, we will find a connection. And I really want to hone in on this. I want to say something that I think is a little brave, but I think it's so honest and necessary, and this is what it is. There are some of you in this room that have never had the type of connection that you could have with God if you would be willing to live transparently and bring that last little bit to God. Because what you'll find is that you are just as loved as you would be if you were able to keep this caricature, this statue, this image of the mirage of your best self that you have to lug around everywhere you go. You have this huge imitation statue of the perfect you. And you keep it online, and you keep it in person, and you keep it in your home. And anytime anyone comes up too close, you're like, hey, get away from that. That's my perfect statue of me. Nobody can mess with it. He's amazing. And the problem is it's exhausting you. You're tired. It's too heavy. It's not sustainable. And when you decide to give that broken thing over to God and say, God, I'm tired of that statue being me. I just want to be connected to you. I want you to give me the breakthrough. I want this chain released. I want this statue shattered. And I want to be accepted for who I really am in spite of who I am. And when you make that decision, I want to tell you some of you this. Some of you are going to experience a whole new encounter and a whole new experience with God that you will breathe in air into your heart and your lungs, your mind, your peace of mind and your home, your relationships will adapt and change because you will experience a whole new connection with God and with the people closest to you when it finally becomes okay for you because you've decided to live transparently. There's somebody in our community here at Eastlake that's been living out one of our key values, which is at Eastlake, we call this value lights on, windows open. What's that mean? Well, most of the time people are trying to turn the lights off and close the blinds and keep the windows shut so nobody can know what's really going on. But here at Eastlake, we don't value that. We value authentic living, transparent living so that everyone knows that we're all on this journey together. And when you live lights on, windows open, you're allowed to get the help you need. You're allowed to share and give encouragement to other people who thought they were the only ones struggling with it. And I want to share with you someone's story that has learned to live that out and shown us what a life that's lived transparently, that decides I want to cut away from my secrets, actually looks like. Take a look at this.
It was around 9 or 10 is when I discovered my biological father's Playboy magazines. And that eventually led into seeking out porn on the internet. And as the internet started to get better, it was no longer just pictures, I discovered videos. And that was a whole nother layer of secrets I had to start keeping. You have to be even more aware of what's going on around you. Right out of high school is when I started partying. I joined into the rave scene. At first I tried ecstasy, and then trying ecstasy led to trying acid, trying shrooms, trying ketamine. I eventually tried cocaine. When I partied from Friday night to Sunday morning. My coworkers would always just be wonder, like, why are you always so tired? You're so young. And I would always just have to come up with something. Oh, my grandmother needed to be taken to the hospital, or I'm just having problems sleeping. It just became more and more difficult to live the life I was living and hold on to the secrets and pretend I was someone that I wasn't. It got to a point where I just knew I couldn't keep up what I was doing. I couldn't keep up partying and coming up with new lies and keeping more and more secrets. So I decided to join the Army. Joining the Army, I thought, was going to be the remedy from keeping my secrets and from getting away from pornography. And unfortunately, I found out that it was the exact opposite, that it actually became more available. I continued to carry that weight. I continued to not be able to find how to work through my problems. I just was lost. And that's when I met Veronica. 10 months after I met Veronica, we got married. We moved back here to Chula Vista, which is where Veronica's from, and she had been to Eastlake Church before, but I had never been, so she suggested that we try it out, so we came to church, and I fell in love with Eastlake Church really quickly. We discovered a new ministry that was starting called Celebrate Recovery. I was able to open up to God. I was able to confess these struggles that I was having, I was able to open up to other people. I've never talked about my addictions and my problems from the past before with anybody. As I continued going through Celebrate Recovery and I continued working through the steps and I continued going to church, my relationship with my wife was just getting better. My relationship with my children and my closest friends, they were all just, everything was getting better, having let go of my secrets and my lies and being able to share those deeper parts of me, life has just gotten phenomenal. You can't erase the past, you can't erase the damage that you have caused, but you can heal from these and you can move forward and you can heal some of those relationships and you can just ultimately live a freer and more open and loving life. I know I've found hope and I'm going to make sure that my family finds that same hope.
I know there's a lot of us here today that are probably sitting right where Dale found himself some time ago. And that when you hear Dale's story of overcoming and breaking through where he's at and how it's impacting his marriage and his kids, that's something you would want. And see, that's why at Eastlake, that's why we do series like this. That's why we did this series. And it's so that we could take a moment and really create an experience for you to encounter that type of breakthrough for yourself.